Good morning. Sorry, I left my podium in the kitchen back there. Well, one more week of being in the dark, and then we can put our lights back to where we normally have them. Let me see where the best place is for me. Can you see me? All right. Well, it's been neat to see what the Lord is doing with our relationship here at Reagan as it continues to grow. Chad Hammerly was so wonderful to come every night last week to help with the sound and all the kind of stuff that the needs that the school had, and just had great opportunities to bless the people who are allowing us to be here and to use this facility. So we are thankful to Chad. I mean, they even put Chad in our church in their bulletin for the play. So I thought that was pretty neat. Wow, there we go. And there was light. Now can you see? Good. It was last Sunday night. We had our party with the pastor. We had a great time. A number of people came over to our house. We're getting to know one another and just share who we are and that kind of thing. But funny story, when Carolyn and Lynn showed up, the Metro bus had brought them, and I came outside, and I was welcoming them, glad they're here, helping them get in the house. And the lady that was driving the bus, she said, "Oh, you must be the pastor's son." Said, "Actually, I'm not. I'm actually the pastor." And she goes, "No, they don't let 16-year-olds be pastors." I was like, "Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate the compliment." So I think still to this day, she thinks that I am the pastor's son. But as I began looking at the series that we're in, Christ Changes Everything, in the book of Colossians, you can turn your Bibles there. My mind was brought to this reality. For how many people is Jesus Christ thought of as, "Oh, you're talking about the Son of God, God's little son. That must be who Jesus is. You're God's little son, right?" And it never really moves beyond that. So many thoughts about who Jesus is, being a good teacher, maybe he was a good prophet. Maybe he really is the Son of God, but not fully deity, as many false religions teach. But when we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18 this morning, my hope is that you will see this is far from the case that he is just a son of God and the little kid running around in heaven, but rather Christ is God and to be exalted above everything. And this morning I want us to focus on who Christ is. What a rich text. Many would argue that this is one of the most beautiful passages on Christ in all of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. Follow as I read. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would bless the preaching of Your Word, that hearts and minds would be open to the truth of who Your Son is, that He is not just a child of Yours, but He is God, and He is worthy to be worshipped. May we leave here worshiping Christ. Amen. Well, this morning I've titled the sermon, "Christ is Supreme Over Everything." We've been talking about how Christ changes everything, how He changes individuals' lives, how we have evidence that He has changed your life. But the question should be coming to your mind, how can he change lives? How is it that Christ is able to change everything? What gives him that right? What gives him that power? So this morning I want us to look at six reasons that Christ is able to change everything. Christ supreme over everything because, here's the first reason that Paul says, verse 15, He is God. Look back at verse 15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God. Now, it's easy for us to stop and think, image. Well, I mean, this is just a picture. It's a snapshot. It doesn't necessarily make Him God, but that would be a wrong understanding of image because biblically when we hear image, it is much more than just a picture of. Really, the word there could be icon. The idea of taking a ring and putting it in the hot wax and making a mold so that that mold is the image of the ring. And we know from many passages of Scripture that Jesus Christ is God, but listen to what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So we see there He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature. This isn't some kind of cheap knockoff. This isn't some kind of imitation or somewhat looks like. Jesus Christ is the image of God. Now, when we hear image of God, your mind should immediately be thinking about Genesis chapter 1, where God says that He created us, male and female, in the image of God. Right? So, okay, but if we're created in the image of God, we're not gods, but it says here, and you're telling me that Christ is God and He is the image? Yeah, two distinct things. We are created in the image or in the likeness of the image of God. Here, Paul says what? Look at your text. That He is, important word. He's not created in the likeness of the image of God. He is the very image of God. Very important that you understand that distinction. Because many people will tell you otherwise, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses showing up on your porch, that God is not, that Jesus Christ is not God, and that He has an image like we have an image. But when we talk about the image in Genesis 1 that we bear of God, there are many things that we resemble God in. But as we talked about in the last few weeks, that image has been very tainted because of sin and the fall. But even in the perfection of Adam, the image was not completely of God. Because we think about Jesus. He was omniscient. He knew that Nathanael had been sitting under the fig tree. He knew all things. We're created in the image of God. We're not omniscient. He's omnipresent. He can be in all places at all times. He is all powerful. He raised people from the dead. He worked miracles. These are things that you and I don't have in common with God. So when I think about that Jesus is the image of God, think about the Mona Lisa. We say, if you go look at the original, this is the image of Mona Lisa. This is the one, right? There is no other. But are there a lot of copies and knockoffs of the Mona Lisa? Absolutely. There can be reprintings, repaintings, whatever you want to call it. Those would be created in the likeness of the image of the Mona Lisa. So here we see that Jesus Christ is God. And that's why Jesus could say, if you have seen Me, you have seen who? The Father. You don't have to be scared. You can say Father. If you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. Right. Because He is God. And the beauty of what we are studying in Colossians and really the whole of Scripture is getting to know who Jesus Christ is and gaining a better understanding of the invisible God, because Scripture tells us that we cannot see God. But because of Christ, He was made visible in human form, and we can understand and know God. So Christ is supreme over everything because, first, He is God. Second, Christ is supreme over everything because He is ruler. Look back at verse 15 at the second part. It says, the firstborn of all creation. Again, we have to be careful here because the first thing that comes to our minds when we think of firstborn is a first child. The first person born from our mother is the firstborn of the family. And again, what many cults will teach, many false religions, that Jesus Christ was born and became the Son of God. But firstborn can be understood not only in the sequence of time, being the first in time, and being born in time, or this term is also used not just being born, but the first in the line of anything. But it also, and very often, is used for being first in rank or the first in honor. And that is what Paul means here, that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He's not the first thing that was born out of creation. He is the first in rank and rule and honor over all of creation. Israel was called the firstborn. And we know that Israel wasn't just all born together as the first one. The idea was that God had called Israel as His chosen people, His chosen nation, and they were called the firstborn. What about Jacob and Esau? Esau gave up his birthright to Jacob, who was not the oldest, and yet who is called the firstborn? Jacob. Jacob is the younger brother. He is the firstborn because he is the one first in rank. We can't afford to miss this. We can't afford to be duped by what false teachings would tell us that Jesus Christ was born. Because if He is born, He cannot be what the rest of Scripture calls Him to be, which is God and the one who would die for our sin, that could take on the sin of the whole world. See, no one that is created could take on the sin of the world. The other reason we know that Jesus Christ is not born and that this means first in rank, when He says firstborn of all creation, is this next point, that Jesus Christ is supreme over everything because He is Creator. Look at verse 16. For by Him all things were created. Okay? So, stepping back to He is ruler over all, He's firstborn, how could Jesus be born, the first one of creation, and then in the next verse it says, He's the Creator. How does that work? It doesn't. He's not the firstborn in terms of being birthed out of creation because He is the Creator. He has no birth. And that's why He is God, He is ruler, and He is Creator. What gives Him the right to be ruler of the world? 16 says, because He created all things. He has the right to rule over us and to rule over all things because He created it. All things were created in Him. Now we also know that God the Father and the Holy Spirit played a part. In Genesis, we hear about God bringing creation into existence. We hear about the Holy Spirit breathing life into man. I don't know all the details of how creation broke down, who was playing what part and at what time, but Scripture in Genesis says that we will create man in our image. There is the understanding of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all being present at creation. And here, Paul says that all of creation was brought about in Christ. So He is the mediator of creation. Well, creator of what? I mean, was it just of certain things? Paul says, verse 16, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. I found it rather amusing as I got into these different words and looking at what people had to say all over the map about what visible and invisible means. Is that things we just see and can't see? Are we talking about spiritual and physical? We start talking about rulers and authorities and thrones. Are we talking about physical thrones? Is this presidents and kings on the earth? Are we talking about thrones in terms of spiritual power? And on the debate goes about what all these things are. I'm just going to simplify it for you. I think simply, maybe you do too. He's talking about everything. Huh? You like that? Pretty. I know, sounds tricky. He created everything. That's the point of the passage. It's not to try and nail down all these different things and nuance it. It's to say that He created everything. And regardless of what visible and invisible might mean, I think it covers everything. Right? It's like all the days that end in Y. Got it? You don't have to debate which one you're talking about, Brian. Just any of them. Any of them that end in Y. That's what I'm talking about. This is all things. So He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all that we can see and all that we can't see, both spiritual and otherwise. Then, at the end of verse 16, I love this. All things were created through Him and for Him. First, in verse 16, where He says, all things were created. He uses a verb tense, and sorry, I'm going to get a little grammatical here with you, but Paul uses a verb tense that would say all things were created, something past, something done, created in the past. Okay, he's just making a point, all things created. But then when Paul says that all things were created through Him and for Him, the all things were created is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense is saying it's action that has already happened in the past, but the effects are still ongoing. The effects are still continuing. So creation, yes, it happened in the past, but something is still happening with creation, and that is everything is through Christ. And because it's through Christ, most importantly here, it is for Christ. We can't pass this point too quickly. Everything was created by God through Christ. But why? It was for the purpose of Jesus Christ. That means that every single thing that we see in creation and everything that we do not see in creation, visible and invisible, you and me, were all created for one singular purpose, Jesus Christ. That's why we worship Him. That's why we are a church that is committed to lifting high the name of Jesus in worship, because everything was created for Him. So He says, it's not just that it was created a long time ago. A few thousand years ago, the world was created. It's done. Now go about your business. He says it was created and there are ongoing effects that it's for me. Are you using the creation for Him? If you are His creation, which you are you using your life for Him? When I see through Him and for Him, think about two different sides of people and when it comes to creation. First, you have people who don't believe that creation was through God, but they believe that it was through some other means. Most common today, at least in our culture, would be evolution. That there was some kind of Big Bang, combustion. I'm not a scientist, but things came onto the scene and slam, they happened, and the world began to evolve over millions and billions of years, and now we're here. And Romans 1 tells us that every person who is created is given an understanding that God alone is the creator. But that the truth and the reality that God is creator is suppressed. That we push down the truth of who God is. And I believe the reason why is that people understand what this verse is saying. Sadly, sometimes better than we as Christians understand it. They know that if God is the creator, if Jesus Christ created this world, then that means that it's for Him. If Jesus Christ created this world, then I have no other option but to submit myself to the Creator. He's Creator, then I must be created. That automatically puts me under Him. So, they run from the reality that Jesus Christ is Creator. But then we go to the flip side. Many in the church, maybe you this morning, are happy to accept the reality that it is through Him. I don't believe in evolution. I believe that God created this world through His power. So we're okay with that side. But when we get to this side, that it was through Him and now it is for Him, we start to squirm a little. Because that encroaches on my freedom. That encroaches on my rights. And it's very difficult, especially when we live in a wonderful country that gives us freedom and rights. We have taken that into our lives and begin to teach ourselves that we have rights over everything and no one is to lead us. And that could not be further from the truth, because Jesus says all things were created for Him. Don't let your understanding of creation only be 50% that God created it. Have a full understanding of creation, that He not only created it, but He created it for Himself. Christ is supreme over everything because He is God, because He is ruler, because He is creator, and, verse 17, He is eternal. He's eternal. And He is before all things. Jesus Christ is before all things. Again, what are we talking about? Are we talking about in time? Or are we talking about He is before all things as He is the leader? Well, again, I would argue here from the context and from the other uses of this term that He is talking about His pre-existence, His eternality of time, that He is before all things. Why? Because He's eternal. He was never created. He is God. This has actually been one of the things that has always baffled me, and I will state again, I am not a scientist. I don't understand all those things. I struggled through biology. But the idea of evolution and there being some kind of big bang, I always like, well, what banged together? And I start getting answers of what those are, and I don't know what these, you know, molecules and whatnot, that are, I don't understand that. But I do understand this. Where did those come from? Whatever's banging together, where did it come from to have this evolutionary process? Well, those came from this. And my question is always, well, where did those come from? Well, those came from this. And eventually, there really is no answer. Because at some point, for there to be anything in existence, something has to have already existed to create it. Only God can be eternal and exist without being created. He created out of nothing. He took nothing and created it. But He is eternal. And here, Jesus Christ is said to be pre-existent, eternal God, having never been created. I find that to be very encouraging, not only because I understand how creation can happen from a God and from Jesus always existing, but it's also comforting to me because I start thinking about my life, about your lives. And it's so easy as we're enduring circumstances and trials and problems and tribulations. God, I'm going through this right now. But you don't really understand what's going on. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. No, but you don't. I mean, it's different. It's different than anybody else ever had. No, it's not. And I realize that my trust and my faith is in the one who has existed before this earth was ever created. And there is no one who understands the intricacies of this earth more than He does. And He has watched every single life, every single action. He has heard every single word from the beginning of time. And He knows exactly what He's doing. Nothing is catching Him by surprise. He is from all of eternity. And there is nothing in your life right now that He hasn't seen or watched before, and that He will not take care of you in your situation. He is from all of eternity. And then the thought that the eternal God would come from heaven to earth and not just know what we're experiencing, but would actually experience it by becoming a man, fully God, fully man on this earth, and would experience the trials and the tribulations more than you and I can possibly fathom. That is the eternal Christ that we worship, and the eternal Christ that we place our faith and our trust in, that He cares and that He knows what He's doing. For some of you this morning, I think you really need to be reminded of the eternality of Jesus Christ. But I want to read for you. I've talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses a few times. I just want to read this passage to you, and I will put emphasis where they have put brackets, okay, in this passage. Here is the Jehovah's Witness translation of Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of Him all, bracket, other things, in bracket, were created in the heavens and upon the earth. The things visible and the things invisible, no matter whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all, open bracket, others, in bracket, things have been created through Him and for Him. Also, He is before all, open bracket, others, in bracket, things, and by means of all other things were made to exist, and He is the head of the body, the congregation. Other. Where did that come from? Because by means of Him, all other things were created. All other things have been created through Him and for Him, and He is before all other things. Other. I spent quite a bit of time trying to figure out what their justification for putting other is. I read a number of things from the Jehovah's Witnesses on this passage. Could find nothing about other and where they do it. All I could find was at the beginning of the Bible, their Bible, they put that these brackets are to insert what we think helps smooth the gloss of the English translation. I have news for you. There's more than smoothing a translation in English for us in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. There is a complete smoothing over the Godhead, and that Jesus Christ is fully God. He was not created before all other things. He is not before all other things. In the Greek, there is no word here, other. There is no suggestion for other. It's not alluded to other. It is a complete lie. He is before all things because He's eternal. Christ is supreme over everything because He's God, He's ruler, He's creator, He's eternal. Second part of 17, He is sustainer. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Not all other things hold together, all things hold together. Praise the Lord that He didn't just create the earth and then leave it to chance. But He is the sustainer, the one keeping control over all things. I picture a thread that is being woven through a tapestry, and when that thread is pulled and things begin to fall apart, that kind of in my mind, summarizes what he's saying here, that he is the sustainer, that with him removed, things begin to fall apart. But as I began thinking about that, I thought, you know, things kind of unravel slowly, right? As you pull a thread and you wash it, slowly it starts to unravel. So I don't know that that's such a good illustration. I think that Christ as sustainer, if we want to talk about threads, would be better that it's more like a bungee cord. That you and I hang on the end of this bungee cord. All of creation hangs on the end of the bungee cord. And that at any moment, if the sustainer were to pull the threads in that cord and remove himself of what's holding it all together, the entire universe, you and I, would drop to our death. Every single thing in this universe is sustained by God. During seminary, we ran into all kinds of crazy trials. And I think I've shared this with a few of you. One of the craziest trials was my toe-to-toe battle with dry ice. I was just picking up some dry ice for an event at church. Didn't have any warnings on the box. Nobody told me anything about it. They just said, here's your 15 pounds of dry ice. They stuck it in the styrofoam cooler. I stuck the cooler with a lid in the back seat of my car. I'm driving down the road, about 5 minutes, feeling good. Pull over to make one more stop. Talking on the phone to Lindsay, and I start feeling a little lightheaded, but it's one of those where I'm like, maybe it's just in my head. Maybe I'm not. So I told Lindsay about it. I'm like, all right, honey, well, I'll see you in a little bit. So I get off the phone. I walk back to the car. I'm feeling fine. I get in the car, and I start leaving the parking lot, and I don't drive. I just called Lindsay back to tell her something. I don't drive more than 50 yards. And I start breathing really hard, like I had just run across the parking lot. And I was out of shape. But I wasn't that out of shape. I had only walked about 20 yards. I'm just breathing. I said, honey, I don't know what's going on. I'm getting really lightheaded, and I'm running out of breath. And she said, you need to call 911. I'm like, I am not calling 911. I mean, come on, I'm tougher than that. But then it's getting worse. So I pull into a parking spot. I haven't even gotten out of the parking lot yet. And my first thought is, maybe it's that dry ice. But then I thought, I was driving for 5 minutes with it and everything was fine. This just happened in like 10 seconds. So I just sit back, I'm like, I need to call. And it's getting worse, it's getting worse. And I start losing feeling in every muscle in my body. I can barely pick up my arm. And I'm like, I got to call 911. So I call 911. And I can barely talk to the lady because I'm just, it's getting worse and worse. Like I'm just running harder and harder, but I'm just sitting in my chair. I'm like, what is going on? The next thing I know, my vision is starting to go. The next thing I know, I'm beginning to lose my hearing. And I'll tell you, at that moment, it was just slow motion. I thought, I'm having a heart attack. I'm about to die. I started praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, please take care of my wife. I'm ready to come home. And the next thing I know, my friend Kelly from church had pulled in the parking lot, opened the door. Oxygen came in, and I was all better. The ambulance showed up. The fire department showed up, and I looked like an idiot. I was all better. Now, I went ahead and went to the hospital because I had no clue what was going on, because I told them, could it have been the dry ice? No, it wouldn't. Dry ice wouldn't do that to you. Well, I began researching. They thought that I was depressed and had issues and wanted to give me all kinds of psychotropic drugs. I told them, I'm fine. I'm not stressed about anything. But I started researching on the internet, talked to another doctor. He said, oh, definitely it was the dry ice. It was the dry ice. You were suffocating. That's dried CO2. It's taking all the oxygen out of your car, and so you're like in a bag being suffocated. So I looked up online what suffocation looked like and carbon dioxide poisoning. And as I looked at all the symptoms, I realized that I was within about 30 seconds, if not less, of death. I had all the signs of only having seconds left. I thought, wow. I mean, my car must have had like 5 or 10% oxygen left, right? I mean, because it was that bad. Within a few minutes, I was going to die. Did some more research. The symptoms I had and the time period it took, my car had about 92% oxygen and about 8% carbon dioxide. It was that's not that much. That's still a lot of oxygen. I began to realize, the thing that hit me was, you mean to tell me that the oxygen and carbon dioxide getting that little bit out of whack is enough to kill you in 3 or 4 minutes? How many of you ever walk around concerned about whether the levels of oxygen and carbon dioxide, right, have a little meter and you're walking, making sure the percentage doesn't move 1 or 2 points because it'll kill you? Ever done that? Hope not, or you do have problems. I've never done that. But it did bring me to this reality. Jesus Christ sustains us. And that even every breath that you're breathing in and out right now, not thinking anything about it, you can trust in it only because He's the sustainer. And if He cares about every single oxygen molecule and whether the percentages are right for you to live, how much more does He care about everything that is going on in your life and care for your soul? He is our sustainer. He sustains everything. And I don't care what's going on in your life right now. He alone can sustain you, and He will. What we have just seen is that Christ is over all of the physical creation. Many believe that verses 15 and the following are a hymn. This is an old hymn that Paul took and probably modified to fit what he was trying to tell the church in Colossae. And the first half of this hymn, 15 through 17, is laying out and establishing that Jesus Christ is supreme over all of the physical creation. But then we begin to change gears in verse 18, where we see that Christ is supreme over everything because He is head of the church. He is not just over all of physical creation, but He is over the new creation, the spiritual creation. He is over the church, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. The head of the body, the church. We have all of creation made. We're created in the image of God. We fell in sin. It distorts and taints that image of God, as we've talked about. But Jesus Christ has made new creations. He came to this earth as God and made a way that you and I could be given the image of God again through Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, because He is God. And that image is given to us, and now we have this new creation called the church. The church universal, all who follow Jesus Christ, of which we are a small glimpse in this local church of what Christ is the head of. But we must understand this point, that Jesus Christ is not just head over all creation, but He is head of the church. The church would not exist without Him, and that we will not exist without Him. I think about when going on a camping trip as a little kid, and we saw a rattlesnake. Killed the rattlesnake, we brought it back, we were going to eat it. We cut the rattlesnake's head off. If you've ever cut a snake's head off, that's not the end. The snake continues to move, right? The snake is just carrying out the energy that is still in its body, and the muscles are still tightening and contracting and all this kind of stuff, and it's moving. But the snake is not alive in terms of being operable. But then we cut it open and the heart was still beating. But the snake was useless. I think about how many churches are just like that snake, that have separated themselves and cut off and severed the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. God forbid that we would ever be that kind of church. We must be a church that sees Jesus Christ is the head of all that we are doing. He is the one that rules and reigns who we are, what we're about, our mission, and how we do it. Because if the head is cut off, we may still be here on a Sunday. We may still look like a church in some ways. But you must understand, we will not be a church, because the church must have its head, which is Jesus Christ. And I love the contrast here, because as we see creation and the physical creation, visible and invisible, but then we come here, He is the head of the body. And the illustration of the body and the church is one that communicates to us something that is intimate and personal. We're not just talking about Creator God out there. We're talking about Jesus, who is intimately involved in our lives, who has come in and saved us, and who abides with us every single day. He is the head of the church. He is, the next part of verse 18, the beginning, the firstborn from all the dead. Now, because of the poetry here is why many think this was a hymn. Remember, firstborn of all creation in verse 15? Now we have firstborn of the dead. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. Here, beginning is the establisher, the owner, like somebody that sets up a new business. They are the beginning of the business. They are the establisher. They're the ones that get it going. Jesus Christ is the establisher of the church. He's the owner. He created it. But then it says He's the firstborn of the dead. First, He was the firstborn of all creation. Now He's the firstborn of the dead. Does that mean He was like the first person born into dying? No, it's the same idea as in verse 15. He is the first in rank. He is the first in honor of all who have been raised from the dead. Because we know He's not the only one. And in fact, He's not the first one that was raised from the dead. One of the ones that people know the most is Lazarus, right? Lazarus was raised from the dead. But does Lazarus being raised from the dead have any effect on you or me? No. Jesus Christ is called the firstborn of the dead because He is the first rank. He is the most important person that has ever raised from the dead, because when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, His resurrection had proven that He accomplished something. He had accomplished the greatest thing in all of history. And that is, He had conquered sin, death, and Satan. That is why He gets the title firstborn, first in rank over all the dead. So, this Jesus Christ, Creator of the universe, everything that we see and we don't see, and He is the Creator of the church. He is the one who has established it. He is the owner. And He is the one whose death and resurrection is of greatest rank and value because of what it has accomplished for you and for me, for anyone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The next word, that, in verse 18. Firstborn from the dead. That. Not just a little transition word. The word there, that, is purpose. What is to follow is a purpose clause. It is a reason for all that has just been said about Jesus Christ. He, in verse 18, follow as I read, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that for the purpose of, in everything, He might be preeminent. Preeminent means over all, supreme, reigning, ruling. All that Paul has just ascribed to Jesus Christ, both physical creation and spiritual creation, is all for one point, he says. It is that He would be lifted up over everything as supreme. Everything. And next week we will get into more of the spiritual idea of how He is supreme in our lives. But I don't want you to miss this. He is supreme over all things and is to be praised for His supremacy in all things. I want to read our passage again. I want you to hear the contrast of the physical creation with the spiritual creation, but I want you to hear the emphasis of the all. that nothing is left out. So follow along again in verse 15. Just soak this in. The breadth of this, this is not just partial, it is everything. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything or in all things He might be preeminent. Wow. Do you hear that? It's beautiful. Jesus Christ is to be worshipped above all. It's very common for us to think about Jesus Christ being first in our priorities. You ask people, what is the priority biblically supposed to be in your life? And normally you will get a list that is God, husband or wife, if you have that, children, church. Now, I understand what people are saying. But when you look at this text, you realize this is more than putting Christ in first place. He gets first dibs. He gets the cream off the top. He is supreme over all things. And that means that your life and your list of priorities says Jesus Christ is number one. Jesus Christ is number two. Jesus Christ is number three. He's 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 to infinity. Now, Scripture gives us priorities. It's great to put your spouse there. It is great to have your family and your church. But understand this. Who Christ is not the cream off the top. He infiltrates every aspect of your life. He doesn't want to be a part of every aspect of your life. He wants to be the purpose of every single part of your life. Understand the distinction. He doesn't want to be a part of your marriage. He doesn't want to be a part of your job. He doesn't want to be a part of your child rearing. He doesn't want to be a part of anything. He wants to be the very point. He wants to be the very purpose of everything in your life. And He alone is worthy because He is supreme over all things. So we can either fall in line with the One who is supreme over all things and be obedient and worship Him, or we can rebel and make ourselves supreme and worship everything else in our lives, which is false. I hope that as you read this, as you hear the Word this morning, your heart is stirred. It is moved to a worship for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I am humbled by the weight, by the beauty of who Your Son, Jesus Christ, is. I thank You that He's not the little kid running around in heaven, but that Your Son, Jesus, is God. And I thank You that the One who reigns supreme over all things reigns supreme over this church and reigns supreme over every life here that has put their faith and trust in You alone, who are the only One who can save and the only One who is worthy of worship. God, help us to understand where our lives fall short of worshiping our Savior in the way that You have called us to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.